Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Judges.
Open your Bibles to Judges chapter 18. If you prefer to navigate on an electronic device, that's cool too. Judges 18. We're going to look at the whole chapter, verses 1 through 31 this morning. That's our text. The topic, the tribe of Dan abandons the conquest of their own allotted territory and instead conquers the land of Laish by murdering its peaceful inhabitants. The title of our message, this land was your land, this land is my land. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we follow the exploits of this tribe through this chapter, I pray that the only way we would see ourselves is in not doing any of these things. But seriously, Lord, that we would see the application that you have. This story is here for our learning, for our encouragement, for our growth in Christ. And as Gino prayed earlier, if there are any folks here that are not yet Christians, they're not born again, they're not clothed with a robe of righteousness, we pray that your Spirit would be convicting them of things, Lord, that need to happen in their lives, the understanding of their sin before you, that they would cry out for the forgiveness of their sins, knowing that Jesus died on the cross for them. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And those who agreed said, amen. It's arguably Lawrence Tourette's greatest on-screen performance. We know him better as Mr. T. And the role I'm talking about was Clubber Lang in the 1982 film Rocky III. Mr. T was a dangerous contender seeking a title bout against the reigning champion. Mick had been dodging the fight. As Rocky's manager, he didn't believe The Rock could defeat Clubber Lang. And so he protected him by arranging fights with lesser has-been opponents. In our text, the Israelite tribe of Dan decides that the fight to conquer the territory allotted to them by God through Joshua is just too hard. Instead of eliminating the enemies in their own land, they go searching for a territory that is easier to conquer. Their faithlessness resulted in theft, kidnapping, and finally the slaughter of an innocent and peaceful people. Many of the church's hymns portray the promised land as if it was a type of heaven. It's not, because there are enemies there, and overcoming them involved warfare. None of that is typical of heaven. The Israelite conquest of the promised land can be seen as typical of our own walk with Jesus in the world now, on our way to our rest in heaven, where we do have enemies to overcome. In terms of our chances, we're called conquerors. In fact, the Bible calls us more than conquerors. One pastor commented, to be more than a conqueror means we not only achieve victory, but we are overwhelmingly victorious. Now, we aren't given a physical inheritance of land to more than conquer, but we do have a sense that the circumstances of our lives are the territories where we are to be overwhelmingly victorious. Unless I'm like a Danite and decide that my circumstances are too hard and I set out to find an easier territory. Being more than conquerors in our allotted circumstances will be the application as we work our way through this chapter. I'll organize my thoughts around two questions. Number one, are you treading in the territory God has given you to more than conquer? Or number two, are you trespassing into territory God has not given you to more than conquer? Let's take a look, first of all, in verses 1 through 10 at the territory where we tread. Now, let me give you a couple of disclaimers before we move on. It's never our purpose to unduly burden individuals. And so, number one, there are circumstances in your life that you have the freedom to change. Your employment, for example. There's nothing wrong with you looking for and getting a better job or just a different job. Unless God wants you to stay in your job and meet its hardships in His power, only you can determine, with the Lord's help, if He is moving you on or if you are escaping the territory that is yours to conquer. And secondly, there are circumstances in your life which you do not have the freedom as a Christian to escape. Your marriage is a prime example. If you do not have the narrow grounds for a biblical divorce, then you're to remain in the territory of your marriage and be more than a conqueror. I don't want anyone to think that you're stuck somewhere if God is giving you new direction. But the main exhortation here is to realize that we most often want out of any circumstances that are less than favorable. Those are the territories in which we are to conquer. A variation of that is thinking we have freedom to choose where we live and work. God wants to give you the desires of your heart, that's true, but he is also changing you day by day into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. He uses your circumstances to make you and to mold you, and that means that there are circumstances that he has for you that you would not choose or that you choose to leave. So while I may think I'd be better off pastoring Calvary Chapel of Anaheim so I could minister to Mickey more often, God has assigned me Hanford as a territory. Now, don't get me wrong, I love serving here. But way back more than 30 years ago, Hanford wasn't my choice. It wasn't my choice specifically because I had never heard of Hanford before, like most people in California and in the rest of the world. And the people who have heard of Hanford think it's the nuclear power plant in Washington. And so I'm just pointing out, God has his plans. And so, not to really pick on anybody, but it seems like there is a massive exodus out of California. Have you noticed that? Everybody, now don't smile, don't move, don't do anything. You don't want to be caught in this crossfire. But everybody wants to get out of California, and I even say there's good reason for that. Just make sure that God wants you to get out of California and that where you're going is where God is sending you. Because I don't think we have the freedoms that we think we have if we want to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And so I think it may sound funny, but you make it difficult for God sometimes by going your own way rather than the way he has to mold and shape you into the image of Jesus Christ. And so verse 1, in those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. Now when the writer, who we believe was Samuel, said there was no king in Israel, he meant two things. Number one, it was before the time when Israel had human kings. And number two, it was a time in which they had rejected the rule of God as their king. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. After leading the Israelites into the promised land, they were told by God, and I quote, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses." In that faith, they were to conquer the enemies that they found in the land. Joshua led them to decisive major victories. But it was up to each tribe to finish the job and to destroy or dispossess the pagan people squatting in their allotted inheritance. The Danites, it says, were seeking an inheritance, and that means they failed to conquer the enemies that were in the land God allotted them. They failed to conquer the enemies and were seeking some other inheritance that was easier. The Amorites were the enemy in the territory given to the tribe of Dan. Moses had some earlier dealings with the Amorites. He defeated one of their kings, a guy called Og, O-G. He's first introduced in the book of Numbers. In Deuteronomy, we're told he was something of a giant. Not just a tall guy. We're told that he slept in an iron bed that was at least 13 and a half feet by 6 feet when converted from cubits to feet. There were actually three different cubit measurements. Using what was called the longer cubit, Og's bed would have been even larger than 13 and a half by 6, and it's estimated he could have been 16 feet tall. Now, we believe the Bible, right? And the Bible is telling us this. This isn't being made up. He had a big bed, and he was a tall guy. And not just a regular guy, because giants, what we call giants, they only, you know, if you get to be around 8 feet, you don't live very long, and you can't hardly move. And so this isn't just giantism. This is a different kind of a being altogether. He was Nephilim. He was the offspring of the mating of fallen angels with human women. If you think that's weird, it's a great evil you read about in Genesis 6 that precipitated Noah's global flood. In Genesis 6, you also read, ominously, there were Nephilim on the earth again after the flood. They didn't survive the flood. but they were on the earth again after the flood, meaning whatever happened in Genesis 6 happened again in a limited way afterwards. And you see, as you read with an eye for this through Joshua and some of the Old Testament books, that they appear in the promised land as a big problem for the Israelites. In fact, when the 10 spies came out of the promised land and they said, yeah, it's a great land, but there are giants in the land and we look like grasshoppers compared to them. And so these giants were a big problem, and we know that Og was one. And so we assume that the Amorites not just were a strong and powerful people, but they also had giants that needed to be overcome. The Amorites were formidable. They forced Dan up into the mountains, and they would not let them come down into the plain. In other words, the tribe of Dan didn't have the faith to overcome their enemies. What do you do when you're facing giants? Well, some years later, when David was still a gangly young shepherd boy, he had the faith to believe that any Israelite could defeat another giant by the name of Goliath. He was only about 12 feet tall, so he was a puny giant by comparison. But he wouldn't defeat him by might or by power, it'd be by the Lord empowering him. And that's the great part of that story with David. David hears Goliath's challenge, and no one steps forward to meet it. In David's mind, every able-bodied Israelite man, in fact, even disabled Israelite men, should have been clamoring to fight him. There needed to be a lottery to figure out who was going to fight Goliath, because any one of them could take him down walking with the Lord. And of course, David did. It's clear that God had called the tribe of Dan to more than conquer the Amorites by faith. The Danites had a different approach, however. They just got out of Dodge to find a different inheritance. Does your fight right now seem too difficult? It is. It is for you to battle alone, but you're never alone. Cast your care upon the Lord. Let him take the lead in the fight by yielding to his indwelling Holy Spirit. Rest in his grace and mercy. Your circumstances may not change, but you can conquer within them, even if you must endure them. Verse 2. So the children of Dan sent 5 men of their family from the territory, men of valor from Zorah and Eshtaol, to spy out the land and search it. And they said to them, go search the land. So they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. The Danites had men of valor, but this was a human evaluation. These were big, skilled guys who among their peers were feared. But compared to the Nephilim, they were weaklings and cowards. And so the problem is they were walking by sight and not by faith. We must always analyze our circumstances and then walk in them by faith. Take your job, for example. Sure, you can quit and get another job if your circumstances aren't ideal. But even then, you're to more than conquer while you remain employed there. Handle the stress in the power of the indwelling Spirit. It's a giant that you can either flee from or you can face off. And you'd rather be David than the Danites. In verse 3, while they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. They turned aside and said to him, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here? Now, we met this young Levite, whose name at the end of this chapter we get as Jonathan. We met him in chapter 17. He was a poser. Levites were to remain in their assigned cities, teaching and counseling from the Word of God. Instead, because worship at the tabernacle in Shiloh had fallen off and was on lean times, Jonathan hired himself out to idolatrous Micah and his household to be their priest, something he was not called to do or qualified to be. And so verse 4, he said to them, thus and so Micah did for me. He has hired me and I have become his priest. Jonathan was serving in a forbidden household shrine that featured a replica of the high priest ephod and 2 carved idols. He made it all sound spiritual, but the entire arrangement was evil. He should have remained in the city assigned to him and more than conquered the financial hardships that were besetting the Levites in those apostate times. Instead, he did exactly what the Danites were doing on a larger scale. He abandoned his allotted territory to find something easier. We can make almost anything sound spiritual, and that's what he was doing, but not so much if we honestly measure everything by the objective word of God. If we read what God says about something and then line up what we're doing, if you're a Levite, you're never to serve as a priest. You're supposed to stay in an assigned city. Idolatry is evil. it's easy to show Jonathan that he was totally wrong. So verse 5, they said to him, "Please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous." And the priest said to them, "Go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on your way." This is not spiritual, not at all. First of all, the place to inquire of God was near to them. It was at the tabernacle, which was in Micah's Ephraimite territory. And also, there's no way God could give this answer because their journey was wrong from the get-go. On occasion, I've had to tell people that God didn't tell you that. They'll come in and I'll ask them what's going on, and they'll tell me, and they always blame it on God. God told me this, or God led me in this way, or God is showing me that. And strictly based on the word of God, it's not my opinion, but it, you know, if God has said something that's contrary to what they're saying, then God didn't tell them that. He doesn't say, "This is what I generally believe, except for you. We'll fudge a little on you." That doesn't happen. And so God wouldn't have given the Danites this answer because they were in the wrong for leaving their territory in the first place. We can assume that Jonathan's answer was typical of the false counsel that he always gave out, telling people what they wanted to hear. You know, you can sometimes get godly counselors to tell you what you want to hear. I hate to tell you how to do it because I hope you never will, but it's by omitting certain key details from the story that you tell them. If you're going to seek counsel, make sure you're open and honest about what's really going on. Don't omit certain important details. And if you're giving counsel, be hesitant to do so until you feel like you've really heard the matter, both sides of the matter, if there is another side, and the fullness of it. I think sometimes we have a suspicion that there's more to it than we're getting, but we feel like we have to give people counsel. If you need to give people counsel, just tell them to trust the Lord and to keep seeking the Lord and to let's pray. I don't know what to tell you, but let's pray together, those kinds of things. Because sometimes when we deceive ourselves, we deceive others too, and we just don't tell them the whole story or the real story. And so verse 7, "So the five men departed and went to Laish. They saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians. They were quiet and secure. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone." In other words, they were an easy target. About 40 years earlier, Joshua led the Israelites to conquer Canaan, but Laish was not part of the territory they were commanded to occupy. The inhabitants of Laish were peaceful and secure. They weren't cruel and warlike. They weren't idolaters. They were good neighbors for the Israelites. And that made them just the opposite of the Amorites. And as I mentioned, an easy conquest. Hey, don't go for the easy conquest. Take ministry as an example. Don't establish a ministry that's easy when there are real needs to be met. Don't start a church in a town where there are already lots of good churches. There are places that need churches. If you feel called to the ministry, find a place that you're called to, not some place where you can take a bunch of your friends and start a ministry across the street from the church that you're attending. I find it difficult to believe that that's from the Lord. Go somewhere where people are saying, "Hey, we need to be taught the word." Verse 8, "Then the spies came back to their brethren at Zorah and Eshtaol. Their brethren said to them, 'What's your report?' So they said, 'Arise, let us go against them, for we have seen the land. It's very good. Would you do nothing? Don't hesitate to go. Enter and possess the land. When you go, you will come to a secure people and a large land, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth." The one thing we know for sure is that God was not giving the Danites anything. They were going to take it and invoke the name of God. And this was blasphemy. Christians do this too. They disobey God very blatantly. And then they point to ways that God seems to be blessing them on the other end of it as proof that their disobedience is somehow approved by them. It's not. It's blasphemy. God doesn't bless sin. What are your territories? In one sense, they are everything about your life. Whether it's home or church or employment or school or relationships in general, God has called you to more than conquer. And sometimes I think it's hard to parse those out even. We think in terms of compartments. Well, I have my home life and my church life and my bit. But they all overlap. I mean, they really do. Nevertheless, we can think about everything in our lives as territories. One reason we don't experience more victory is that we escape rather than take a stand. You're either David facing Goliath, or you're the Danites fleeing the Amorites, and the choice is yours. Your circumstances are no match for the indwelling Holy Spirit and for all the spiritual resources at your immediate disposal. You're provided every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in order to live out a godly life. You're promised you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. God wants you to discover him in your circumstances. He is using them to mold and make you like Jesus. Now, sometimes being a conqueror, or even more than a conqueror, means, as I said earlier, just enduring. I was thumbing through Job this morning. Why would you do that? But anyway, Job is interesting because if you just read through Job, you'll find, you feel like Job kind of doesn't do very well in his trial. I mean, he says some things that God actually reproves him for there towards the end. But in the very end, God gives him accolades and has him pray for his friends who sinned against him. And what we learn about Job is that he made it through to the other side. Now, we would have loved Job, instead of sitting in the ash heap with potsherd scraping his boils, to go to a dance, you know, and just say, hey, this is wonderful. I'm in a trial. What are all those things on you? They're boils. And we sometimes feel like that's the Christian life. But you know what? Job made it through to the end. He had the Lord, and the Lord had him, and it was victorious. And so some of you, I mean, you're in trials that maybe you're never going to end. Maybe they're physical, maybe they're emotional. They're only going to get worse. It doesn't cancel out the opportunity for victory. And some days victory is just enduring and looking to the Lord and waiting on the Lord. But you know what? That's victorious. And that's wonderful. And so let's look in number two now. Are you trespassing into territory God has not given you? In some cases, the law requires you post a sign declaring no trespassing on your property in order for it to be enforced. Now, I think it should be obvious, right? But legally, you sometimes have to have a sign. I came across the following signs you might want to get. They seem good for this area. No trespassing. Are you bulletproof or just stupid? No trespassing. We're tired of hiding the bodies. This one's a little bit different. No trespassing. Do not stand, sit, climb, or lean on zoo fences. If you fall, animals could eat you, and that might make them sick. And then there's this one. I don't know why this one spoke to me. This home protected by husband with gun and by wife with PMS. That's a house you want to avoid right there. The Danites are going to trespass twice in this story. First on Micah's property, and second on the territory of Laish. Sadly, in those cases, it wasn't the trespassers who suffered. It was those who were trespassed against. The Danites would suffer consequences later as a tribe, but for now they seem to prosper. When you or I abandon circumstances in which we should stand and more than conquer, we end up trespassing into another territory, and everyone suffers from our faithless disobedience. People get hurt. When I'm not where I'm supposed to be, doing what I'm supposed to be doing, when I'm running from the Lord, seeking a different territory, people get hurt. And as we'll follow the Danites, people get hurt worse and worse and worse until there's mass murder. 600 men of the family of the Danites went from there, from Zorah and Eshtaol, armed with weapons of war. Then they went up and encamped in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. Therefore, they call that place Mahanah-Dan to this day. There it is, west of Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim, and they came to the house of Micah. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, "Do you know that there are in these houses an ephod, a household idols, a carved image, and a molded image? Now therefore consider what you should do." Well, I think you have a pretty good idea what they're going to do. They're going to rob Micah.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.